This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are on page 25 in your discipleship book. This is chapter number 4, which deals with the subject of eternal security. And last week we looked at the things that are related to the new birth, being a new creature in Christ. And today we're going to look at a very important subject. You could actually kind of tie it to the subject of salvation itself, but the subject is eternal security. That is, that once we're saved, we're eternally saved. We can't lose our salvation. There are so many churches today and preachers that are teaching and preaching something totally different than that, teaching people that they can lose their salvation if they do thus and such, or they don't do thus and such. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once we're saved, we're eternally saved. We can't lose our salvation once we have it. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And as we begin this morning, I want to kind of tie it to the original subject of salvation, when we get saved, by talking for just a moment about something that's not in the book, and that is assurance of our salvation. Sometimes we get assurance of our salvation and eternal security mixed up together, and they do go hand in hand together, but they're two different things. There's getting saved, and then there's assurance of our salvation, and then there's eternal security that comes along with it. Assurance of our salvation is knowing for sure that we're saved, that we're on our way to heaven. That, of course, comes by doing what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. And there are a lot of people who say that, you know, I don't think that I can know for sure that I'm saved. I can't tell you over the years how many people I've witnessed to who have answered the question, well, I hope so, or I think so, and going through the plan of salvation with them, it seems that they had done what the Bible said to do to be saved, but no one had ever shown them out of the Bible that once you do what the Bible says, you can know for sure you're saved. 1 John 5:13, I believe, is my favorite verse that deals with assurance of salvation. And I've mentioned it a number of times recently, but it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so God does want us to know for sure that we have eternal life. What a miserable existence that would be to be saved and yet go through the rest of your life wondering and worrying constantly whether I'm still saved or not saved. And unfortunately, as I said, there are a lot of churches, even entire denominations, who teach and preach that a person can lose their salvation. Most of the charismatic churches, Pentecostal, Holiness, teach that you can lose your salvation. Of course, the Catholic Church, they don't do what you have to do to get saved in the first place, but they teach you can lose it. The Lutherans teach you can lose it. The Episcopalians teach you can lose it. The Methodists teach you can lose your salvation. And as Mary just said, even Free Will Baptists teach and preach that you can lose your salvation. But the Bible clearly teaches that that is not the case. And so this morning, we're going to look at the subject of eternal security. What the Bible says that lets us know that once we're saved, we can never be unsaved again, that we are eternally saved. You would think that just the simple reading of John 3:16 would accomplish that for most people, but unfortunately, there are too many preachers that have confused people into not believing the simple truths of the Bible. But John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And in the very next verse, it says eternal life. So everlasting, eternal, I don't know any other definition for that, but everlasting and eternal, forever. So once we get saved, it's ours forever. Mary?
The Free Will Baptist taught that lose your salvation if you sinned.
Mary's talking about the Free Will Baptist. She grew up in a Free Will Baptist church when she was real little, about how a person can get saved but then lose it again because of sin. Of course, that's no different than what those other churches that I mentioned a few moments ago, they teach pretty much the same thing as well. So let's dig in this morning and see exactly what the Bible has to say about eternal security. I like the illustration that the author begins the chapter with. We don't read all the illustrations as we go through, but I think this one is worth reading, and let's look at it. It's on the bottom of page 25. The author says, during initial construction on the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their deaths. Well, that's a tragedy, isn't it? For the final part of the project, however, a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into it and were saved from certain death. Even more interesting, however, is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the assurance of their safety, and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. That is, they were able to work without worrying about falling to their death. When a Christian has the hope of eternal life and the assurance that never again will he come under condemnation, his potential for Christ is unlimited. You know, that goes back to what we were saying just a few minutes ago. What a sad state it would be if we had to constantly be worrying if we were still saved after we got saved. That's one of the things you hope to be able to put to rest for once and for all and be able to enjoy life after you get saved. God doesn't want us to wonder and worry, and yet the Christian who doesn't understand the biblical principle of eternal security is just like these workers on the Golden Gate Bridge. If you're afraid you're going to fall to your death and plunge to your death at any moment, life is not going to be quite as enjoyable. You're not going to be as productive. And life just isn't going to be what the Christian life ought to be. But boy, when you get up every morning and you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, even if you messed up yesterday and totally blew it, the realization that you're still a child of God, you're still on your way to heaven, you're still going to be with Jesus for all eternity, boy, that encourages you to clean up whatever needs to be cleaned up and start back over again, knowing that you're still on your way to heaven. So look at the terms with me, if you would, on page number 26, before we begin to look at the different passages of Scripture in this chapter. The first term is condemnation, and that is defined as God's judgment. That is, of course, God's judgment for sin. Eternal life is, well, he says, everlasting life in God's presence. That means forever. Eternal, everlasting, they're synonymous, they're interchangeable. I once heard a preacher preach on a difference, he said, between eternal and everlasting. He said one talked about the quantity and one talked about the quality of the life that we have in Christ. I don't know that there's that real difference in the words themselves, but it means forever. The word righteousness is the next term. And that is an attribute of holiness that belongs to God alone. We know that when we get saved, we're still not righteous, but we have the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says, ascribed to us. That is, his righteousness is put on our account once we trust him for our salvation. He becomes our substitute, our substitutionary atonement, and it's his righteousness that's put on my account. It's still not my righteousness that's on my account, praise the Lord, or I'd still be in trouble. Then the word redemption. The word redemption, the author defines it as Christ paid the price for our sins and freed us from bondage. The word redeem literally means to buy back. And Christ is the one who redeemed us. He bought us back. We were lost in sin. He paid the price and bought us back for himself. Then the book of life, you know what that is. It's a book kept by God that lists the names of those who have accepted Christ. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what?
The lake of fire.
That's right. So you want to make sure your name's in the book of life, but if you've been saved, it's there. All right, so now we'll begin going through as we've done each week, and I will ask for a little bit of help and participation. So these first few passages, if I could get a few volunteers, someone to look up John 5:24. All right, Mary, if you'll take that one. Brother Bob, if you'll take 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, down below that. Then on the next page, if I could get somebody to take, okay, Brother Jim, if you'll take John 10:28. Can I go ahead and get a volunteer for John 3:7? All right, Brother Alex. And then TR, would you take Romans 6:23, and we'll stop there, and we'll catch up in just a few minutes to that one. TR, yours was Romans 6:23. All right, so the first point that the author makes in this chapter on eternal security is that we have everlasting life in heaven. Now, the Bible talks about the everlasting life that we have in John 5:24. Mary, would you read that for us?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
All right, so once we're saved, we're passed from condemnation into everlasting life. Now, you know, I've preached on it not long ago, so I won't belabor the point this morning. When we get saved, our eternal destination is wherever Jesus is. And so there will be a time during that seven-year tribulation that's going on down here on earth where we will be with Him in heaven. That is literally around the throne of God, the abode of God. But the Bible says after the tribulation's over, Jesus is going to return. That's the second coming of Christ. The prophet Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude in the New Testament. And the Bible says the Lord returneth with 10,000s of his saints. Now, some people believe those are just the tribulation saints that were martyred during the 7 years. I kind of believe it also includes us too, because the Bible says when the rapture takes place, the rapture of the church, and we're taken up with the Lord before the tribulation starts, the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I think wherever Jesus is from the time the rapture happens, from then on, wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. So when he comes back at the second coming, I kind of think we're probably coming back with him. I think we're going to be among those saints that are coming back with him. And then the Bible talks about the saints of God ruling and reigning with him on the earth during the 1,000 years. And so I think we'll be with him on the earth during that literal 1,000-year reign. And then the Bible says he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, of course, the new city Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, four square, like a cube that sits flat on the earth. And the Bible says we will be there'll be gates there, so apparently we'll be able to go in and come out whenever we want to. But Jesus will abide in the new city Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. But wherever he is, that's where we're going to be. And some people I've heard preachers say my whole life, well, we're going to be in heaven forever. I don't think we're going to be in the throne room of God forever. I think we're going to get to go there. But I think when that new city Jerusalem comes down on the new earth that he creates for us, I think we're going to abide there in the new city Jerusalem. And our mansion's going to be in the new Jerusalem, but we'll be able to come and go on the earth. So, you know, in that old sense of we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, maybe that's not quite the way it is if you picture heaven solely as the throne room of God. But I have to think wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is. Because wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be anyway. Amen? And he's gone to prepare a place for us. I think that place he's preparing for us is the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. out of the throne room of God to this new earth that he's going to make. So however you define heaven, I think the Bible makes it clear we're going to be with Jesus wherever he is. So if you're no reason to get upset because you're not going to stay in the throne room of heaven where he abides currently, because he's coming down here to abide with us. So I think whatever it is he's in the process of making, it's going to be what you and I think of as heaven. All those beautiful descriptions we see in the book of Revelation about the pearly gates, that's not up in the throne room of God that where he is right now. That's in the new city, Jerusalem, that's coming down. So it's going to look like, be like, just like the Bible says, but it's going to sit right here on the new earth. So that's what God has in store for us. The verses Mary just read, the verse she just read in John 5:24, we're passed from condemnation unto everlasting life. The second point that the author made says we are kept by the power of God. That is, you know, we are not keeping ourselves saved. God is the one keeping ourselves saved. So, Brother Bob, if you'll read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
So the Bible clearly teaches we're kept not by our own power, not by our own actions, but kept by the power of God through faith. It's the power of God that's keeping me saved. It's not anything that I do or don't do that's keeping me saved. It's the power of God. Boy, if it was up to us, we'd be no more able to keep ourselves saved than we were able to save ourselves in the first place. It is an act of God which saves us, and it is an act of God which keeps us saved. All right, the next one says we are in the grip of God's grace. As Christians, there's nothing we can ever do or say that will cause us to fall out of favor with God. Rather, we are held by his mighty grip. This is one of my favorite verses about eternal security. Brother Jim, do you have this one? All right, would you read John 10:28 for us? I love this verse. Number one, it's Jesus talking. And number two, it is a beautiful picture illustration of what happens that portrays our eternal security in Christ. When I get saved, I'm in the palm of his hand at that point. And the Bible says, we will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. You know what pluck means? Like pulling the feathers off a chicken, plucking a chicken. Well, the Bible says once we're saved, we're held in the palm of his hand, and no one can pull us out of his hand, pluck us out of his hand. That's a wonderful promise, because that means the devil himself, he's not more powerful than God, so he can't pull me out of God's hand. My worst enemy can't pull me out of God's hand. My friends, family, loved ones, even if they wanted to, they couldn't pull me out of God's hand. And fortunately, I can't even pull myself out of God's hand. Once I'm in his hand, I'm eternally saved. John 10:28. What a wonderful verse. Isn't it nice to know that once you get saved, you can't get unsaved? This is a beautiful picture of that. I don't read all of the illustrations, but this is another good one. So if you would look at it with me, you've probably already read it in your books. If not, you'll enjoy it. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides and began their ascent to the steepest and most slippery part. The men wrote themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four because each had a toehold in the niches they had cut into the ice. But then the next man slipped, and he pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer concluded his story by drawing a spiritual application. He said, "I'm like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." Well, that's a great illustration. That top man had his spike driven down deep into the ice, and as a result, even though those men below him had slipped, they were eventually able to regain their footing. That's the same way it is in our relationship with Christ. When we're saved, he's the one we're anchored to. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody awake this morning? He's the one that's holding on to us. He's the one that's anchoring us. And we're human. There are going to be times you're going to slip. You're going to lose your footing. You're going to not do things that you ought to do. And you're going to do things that you shouldn't do. But praise the Lord, you're still saved because you're anchored into Jesus. And with his help, you can regain your footing. And you can keep climbing just like these Germans climbing the Matterhorn. All right, it says, God will never cast us out of his family. When we accept Christ, we're born again into the family of God. Once we become a child of God, we remain his child for all of eternity. There's nothing we can do to cause God to disown us. Alex, are you the one that had this next one? All right, if you'll read that for us.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
All right, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So once you're a part of the family of God, you're eternally a part of the family of God. You know, it's, once you're born into a family, you are part of that family. And your mom or dad might say, you know, you're no longer my son or daughter, but you're still their son or daughter. The same way is true in our spiritual lives, except that we have the promise that Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast you out. So once we're saved, once we're his adopted sons and daughters, we're going to eternally be his sons and daughters. He's not going to disown us. It doesn't mean he's going to be okay with whatever we do if it's out of his will. He might have to chasten us, and we've talked about that before, but we're still saved even if we're disobedient children. We'll have to undergo some spiritual spankings perhaps, but you're still his son, you're still his daughter, even if you do something wrong after you're saved. All right, the next one says we have the gift of eternal life. A gift is free. It is not something that one earns, and once it has been received, it cannot be taken back. Salvation is God's gift to us that we possess for all of eternity. T.R., if you'll read Romans 6:23.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, eternal means forever, and it is a gift from God. What the author is doing here, he's giving point after point of evidences that you and I have eternal life, that you can't lose it. So if you're wondering, where's he going? What's he trying to accomplish by all these different points? He's trying to present a case like an attorney would present in the courtroom. He's giving us one evidence after another. And this one is yet another. The next passage is Romans 10:13. Can I get a volunteer to look up 10:13? All right, Miss Mary.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you've put your faith in him, you've trusted him for your eternal life, then you have salvation. These next few, we'll go ahead and divvy those out as well. I have a volunteer that will look up 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, Brother Bob. And then Ephesians 3:17. Brother Jim? Colossians 1:14. All right, Alex? And Revelation 1:5. All right, Brother Kevin, if you'll get that one. And then Revelation 21:7. TR, if you'll get that one. Revelation 21, verse 27. All right? So if you'll turn back, we will we'll pick back up where we left off. The next evidence that he gives that we have eternal life is we have been made the righteousness of God. At the bottom of page 29, it says, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, became sin for us so that we could be justified or declared righteous before God. Now, we're not righteous, but we've been declared righteous because of His righteousness that was imputed to us. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who has that, Brother Bob?
For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
So we've been made the righteousness of God in Him, not owing to any goodness of our own, but His goodness, His righteousness. And if we are justified in God's eyes, if He looks at us and sees justified, He looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ, when He looks at us, then we have eternal life. If He saw us for who we actually are, we wouldn't have eternal life. But when He sees us, He sees the righteousness of Christ that the Bible says robes us. It covers us. Just like if you put a big coat on, that big coat would cover you. Well, that's what the righteousness of Christ does for us when we get saved. It covers us, and it's His righteousness that the Father sees. All right, on the next page it says, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The primary idea of faith is trust. When we make the decision by faith to accept Jesus, He comes to dwell in our hearts. So that's where we get the phrase, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Because by faith, when we put our trust in Him, that's what we're doing. We're accepting Him to dwell and live in our hearts. So who has Ephesians 3:17? Brother Jim? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? It's just another way of saying, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? They all mean the same thing. But when you're saved, He comes to dwell within you. And if He's dwelling within you, you have eternal life. The next point says, we have redemption through Christ's blood. All right, who had that one? All right, Alex.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
In whom we have redemption through His blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right, good. The forgiveness of sins. All right, so redemption means to free something from bondage or someone from bondage. For redemption to be possible, a price must be paid. Jesus paid the price for our redemption with His own blood. The Bible says, with the precious blood of Christ, we're bought. And then Christ washed away our sins when we got saved. Revelation 1:5, Brother Kevin.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood.
He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Again, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood washes away our sins. It makes us clean and pure on the inside. When I'm witnessing, especially to children, I often explain that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because I've sinned, I have sin in my heart, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be with God for all eternity. And that's why my sins have to be washed away. And when we get saved and we put our faith in Him, that's what He does. He washes our sins away. By the way, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, he removes our transgressions as far from us as the east is from the west. In geometry, we learned that a straight line goes infinitely in both directions. And theoretically, the east never does meet the west. They continue on in both directions infinitely. That's how far God removes our transgressions from us once we're saved. All right, the next one. TR says, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you'll read Revelation 21, 27 for us. They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the Lamb?
Jesus,
that's right. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And so when we accept him as our Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that are lost, are their names in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. Only the saved are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if your name's in the book, you have eternal life. He will in no wise cast us out. All right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Can I get somebody to look up Romans 8, 38 and 39? All right, Brother Kevin. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Brother Bob. Then Ephesians 4, 30, Brother Jim. John 11, 42, Brother Alex. All right, and then Miss Mary, if you'll look up the last one, Hebrews 7, 25. All right, so we're back down to the bottom of page 31, and it says the next evidence that we have eternal life is that we are in Christ. Not only is he in us, but we're in him. The author says you're in Christ just as Noah was in the ark. The ark was a picture of Jesus. When Noah went into the ark, God shut the door. Noah may have fallen down a lot of times in that ark, but he never fell out of it. Your security is not in a place, it is in a person, and his name is Jesus. Boy, what a beautiful way to put that. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All right, who has that one? Brother Bob?
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, Romans 6 talks about the fact that when we get saved, we're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. We are literally baptized into Christ. We are in Christ. And Christ is not going to suffer in the lake of fire for eternity. So if you're in Christ, you're doing okay too, because you're in him and he is in you. The next point says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This is at the top of page 32, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Brother Kevin, is that yours? Brother Jim. Okay. I skipped it, didn't I? I'm sorry, I totally skipped you. Well, I tell you what, I'll come back to that in just a minute. Brother Jim, if you'll do Ephesians 4, 30 for us, and then we'll come back since I skipped one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That seal that's placed upon us is God's proof of ownership. When he puts his seal on us, think of that king with a signet ring, pressing that ring into hot wax and leaving the impression there. That's the sign of ownership, and that's his way of saying, I own whoever this is, they're now mine. And one day, he is going to redeem us. That is, he's going to claim us and take the possession he's already purchased, which is us. All right, Brother Kevin, I didn't intentionally leave you out. Romans 8, 38 and 39.
Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. This is one of my favorite passages to read at the graveside of the funeral of a believer. Because what a beautiful thought that is, that nothing, none of the things that are listed, nor anything else you can think of, can separate a child of God from the love of God. And so Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate you from the love of God. All right, and then our final point is on page 32, and the author says, the Lord Jesus Christ is ever interceding for you. What does it mean to intercede?
Stand in place of,
to argue on another's behalf. It's the same thing that an attorney does in a courtroom. The attorney intercedes or argues on behalf of whoever they're representing. And in the courtroom of heaven, Jesus is the one who's interceding for us. By the way, he's also the judge. What a great combination that is. The one that's going to announce the verdict, he's the one pleading my case. That's a great thought. All right, we'll read the first passage because there are no blanks in it. Jesus said in John 17, 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Does Jesus make a distinction between the saved and the lost? He certainly does. None of this universalism stuff that's being preached by so many preachers today. Jesus also prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right, John 11, verse 42. Brother Alex?
And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says to the Father, thou hearest me always. He is pleading for us. Hebrews 7:25, Mary.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
He is able to save them to the uttermost. Isn't it great to know that there's nobody so bad that God won't save them? There's nobody so bad that God can't save them. You can think of the worst person in history, the worst person you know. Doesn't matter who it is, there's nobody so bad that they could not be saved. They could be saved. I think this is another verse that proves that God is not predestined some to hell. They could be saved. But the Bible says they come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is always interceding on our behalf. The Bible tells us Satan is the old accuser. He's constantly going before God, accusing the saved and saying, you know, that person really doesn't deserve to be saved. You just need to go ahead and strike their name out of the book. But Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us, pleading our case and saying, no, Father, I paid for their sins. They've put their faith in me. They're in me, and I'm in them. He's interceding. He's pleading our case in the courtroom of heaven. Well, I hope after seeing all the verses that we've seen this morning that you have no doubt about whether you're saved forever and that you can't lose your salvation once you are saved. Anytime the devil starts putting some doubts in your mind, you know, you couldn't still be saved after what you messed up and did, or you couldn't still be saved after whatever. You can go back to these verses in this particular chapter and say, no, the Bible declares very plainly that when I got saved, God gave me eternal life. Look at all the evidences in the Bible. What a great thing to know. And now that you know that you're saved and you can't lose your salvation, we ought to be like those workers on the Golden Gate Bridge. We don't have to be worried that we're going to lose our salvation. So we ought to be able to go out and live a victorious Christian life and do more for Him than we ever thought possible in our own lives, because we're not held down in bondage to that constant fear and worry. You can just go forward in joy and happiness serving God. When you mess up, get that made right, but you're still saved, and go right on for God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to study the subject of eternal security. Lord, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that once we're saved forever. Lord, I pray you'd help us to enjoy that in our Christian lives. Help it to motivate us to do more for you than we ever have. And Lord, help us to share the wonderful message of eternal security with those who need to hear it. Lord, with those that are already saved but have never been taught the biblical doctrine of eternal security, help us to share the joy with them. And for those that perhaps have not put their faith totally in you, Lord, help us to share with them that they too can experience eternal security. I pray you'd bless in the coming service in the 11 o'clock hour, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.